Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be continuing our study on the Olivet Discourse. Of course, we have looked at how God works in different books of the Bible, in different books or what we call the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. We have different versions of one event, basically multiple testimonies describing one particular event that when you put them together, we get the whole. Well, that's what we see in the Olivet Discourse. We see the disciples ask two questions. They deal with when Jesus is going to return to establish his kingdom. And the second, they deal with when is the temple going to be destroyed. Those are two distinct questions, and they're answered in two distinct books. One is answered in Luke primarily. The other is answered in Matthew primarily. When you recognize that and you put them together as the one complete presentation, there's not really any confusion. Jesus deals with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then Jesus deals with the defilement of the temple by the Antichrist in the last days. Two different questions, two different events. Today is part four, and we wrap up our four-part study on the Olivet Discourse.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Or they die any other way, they'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb, just as we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. However, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Hey, we're trying to do that now, but I don't think we will. I don't think we can't get radios and everything anywhere. We send missionaries all over the place. There will be a time where the gospel is heard. You know what? It says that 144,000 Jewish Apostle Pauls will preach throughout that entire 7 years. Bible talks about in Revelation there will be two prophets standing there in the temple gates that are just irritating the fire out of the Antichrist that time. And they'll be allowed to minister for 3.5 years before they're taken to heaven. In fact, they're going to have a really unique ministry. When people try to oppose them, they'll be able to call down fire from heaven. Oh, Lord, give me the gift of fire from heaven, please. Some pastors want grace. I want fire from heaven. That's what I'm saying. But then, it also talks in Revelation, it talks about seraphim actually flying through the heavens, declaring the truth to all people. We say, Pastor, do you really believe that angelic seraphim would be flying through the heavens, declaring the host to all people? Well, yeah, actually, I'm nutty enough to believe that. And again, I'm the same guy that believes that when God turned the Nile River to blood, he didn't mean red tint, he meant it really turned to blood. Same guy that believes that when God marched the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land, I don't believe it was the Reed Sea, and they marched through a marsh 18 inches deep. By the way, if that was true, that would still be a miracle. The Jews marched through 18 inches of water without a problem, and that 18 inches of water killed the entire Egyptian army. That, too, is a miracle. I believe they went through some 90-100-foot walls of water on each side. I think they went through on dry land. Said, you're a nut. Well, I may be, but I believe that. And I believe something even crazier than that. I believe that in the beginning, God spoke, and it was. I also believe something crazier than that. I believe that when they killed Jesus 2,000 years ago, they put him in the grave in a garden tomb, wrapped his body, and I believe that 3 days later, they rolled the stone away and discovered that he wasn't there anymore. I really believe he rose from the dead. Now, folks, if you want to talk about something that's hard to believe, that's hard to believe. But if God can do that, I don't have any problem believing seraphim flying through the clouds declaring the gospel and all people hearing it. It doesn't matter. Most are still going to reject. I mean, availability, I hope you all have recognized availability really makes no difference. Take a look at America. We've got a church on every corner, usually two or three of them. There's not a more pagan country in all the world than what we are right here. Having it available doesn't mean anything. I mean, it should, but unfortunately, it doesn't seem to mean much anymore. Verse 15, and when you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Again, this is that transcendent you speaking for the Jews. Folks, there are some people believe this all was fulfilled prior to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Folks, it couldn't have been talking about James. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. He wasn't there at that U when you see the abomination of desolation. Andrew was killed in 60 AD. He wasn't there when Jerusalem was destroyed in 60 AD. Peter was gone. In fact, Peter was killed around 64 to 67 AD. So Peter wasn't there. So obviously it wasn't these four guys that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about Israel that they were representing. This transcendent, when you see this future event, when you see this sacrilegious abomination of desolation, when he stands in the holy place and demands that he's worshiped, is exactly what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, don't even bother to go downstairs to pack. Just get out. Let him that's in the field, don't go back to your house to get your clothes. Get out. Woe unto them that were a child and those that are nursing in those days. And I pray that your flight is not in the winter time when it's tough to travel, or on the Sabbath day when you're not supposed to travel. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. So worse than Noah's flood will be this time of tribulation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Folks, stop right there for a moment. That is where most Christians lock up. They say, look, right there. It says the elect. That must be us. Pastor, that's got to be us. We're the elect. Here we are. There we have the church right in the middle of the tribulation. Folks, remember the points being made here. Jesus is being presented as the King of the Jews to the Jews. The church was not in focus. In fact, the church was not even on the minds of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, nor would it be for another 52 days. So to whom is the elect talking about here? Again, it's Israel. Look back in Isaiah. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel, what are the next two words? Mine elect. Isaiah 65:9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Now remember, we did this in the first session, we did it last week. The church is hidden in the Old Testament. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 4, this isn't talking about the church. Jesus said in Matthew 13, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, the church was a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. This is not talking about, this is Israel. Isaiah 65:22, and they shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, they won't be chased out of their land. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, they won't be chased out of the land. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their lands. Now again, I said this in the first hour. Remember, there are ultimately two people groups. Believers or unbelievers. Jesus in John 5:29 said there are two resurrections. The resurrection of the justified and the resurrection of the damned. There are elect or there are believers. There are saved in every age. Abel is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. But Abel was not a Jew and Abel was not a member of the church. However, he is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. Why? Because Abel is a member of this first resurrection. Enoch, Noah, all non-Jews, non-Christians. Moses, David, Jews and believers. Paul, Steve, Cindy, not Jews. I'm a member of the ecclesia, those that have called out unto Christ to be saved. All are saved. All are saved by the blood of Christ. There is no other way into heaven other than through the atoning, finished work of the Lamb of God. Remember what John said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the Jews. No. The sin of the Gentiles. No. The sin of the world. Nobody's going to be saved except by the blood of Christ. So the church is not the only chosen group that's mentioned in the Bible. Not the only elect chosen or talked about in the Bible. This time yet future will be so horrible. Scripture says that no flesh would survive if not for there being a limitation on the duration of the tribulation. Folks, this passage does not say that the tribulation is going to be shortened in length. One of the most well-documented lengths of time in Scripture is the last 3.5 years. It's identified as 42 months, 1,260 days. Time, the dividing of a time. It will be 1,260 days. But that word shortened is the word dakuo, and it means to terminate, to bring to an end, to dock, as in you bring the ship up and tie it off to a dock, to complete the journey. In other words, if this was allowed to continue, if this, what was going on, just continued indefinitely, no one would survive. All would be wiped out. However, because it's only going to be for that 1,260 days, there will be survivors. Then, verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's the Messiah, or, oh, there's the Messiah, follow me over here, I'll show him to you. Don't believe it. It's a trap. They're trying to set you up. They want to kill you, Jews. For there shall be false messiahs and false prophets, and they'll show signs and wonders insomuch that if it was possible, they're going to try to deceive the very elect. Wait a second, Pastor. You mean that the law, that the saved people can be deceived and lost? No. They're trying to trick the Jews. Are you with me on that? See how much that makes sense? I'm a Christian. I can't lose my salvation. I can't be deceived and lose my salvation. However, they're trying to deceive the Jews. Hey, you want to see the Messiah? He's coming back over here. Let me show you. Yeah, come over to this room. And then you got a room full of a guy with a bunch of guys with clubs and knives. All right. That's their goal. They're going to try to deceive them. Behold, I have told you before. In other words, you've been warned. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go there. Oh, he's over here in the secret chamber. Don't believe it. It's a trap. It's not how I'm coming back. If you want to know how I'm coming back, here's how I'm coming back, and you're not going to miss it. Okay, are you still with me? Are you still with me? Everybody, are you following this? Hopefully, as we go through this, I know we're going through it quickly, but hopefully you understand this in context. Hey, when they say, hey, the Messiah's over here, come go with me. Don't believe it. It's a trap. You're not going to miss me. You're going to, in fact, here it is. Just as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is lying, there the vultures, imagine vultures on those dead bodies in Armageddon, shall be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're not going to be rejoicing when Jesus comes back. All the Gentile nations are going to be mourning over this because they know the jig is up. The Jews will be celebrating as their Messiah stands on the Mount of Olives again. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, folks, there will be no missing it. The world will know. Now, learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, then you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There is a lot that's been made about this reference to the fig tree being Israel, and that is true. And there was one time a man came out with a Jesus is going to return before 1988, and he's put the definition of a generation as 40 years. And since Israel was became a nation again in 1948, he went 40 years to 1988, and then he backed up 7 for a pre-trib rapture and was looking for the rapture in 1981. Guess what? We're still here. He was wrong. The word generation, I do not believe that that's what it's talking about. Again, in chapter 25, as we see these references there, the whole emphasis is not timing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you'll not know the day or the hour. But the emphasis was always be prepared because his coming is imminent. Now, in Israel, the fig tree starts to blossom in February. In fact, that's a very popular time to take tours over there because of cost and a number of reasons. But as you go around, you'll see the fig trees budding at that point in time. What does that mean? Well, we learn when we look in Luke. Luke 21:29 says this, And when he spoke to them a parable, he said, "Behold, a fig tree." In fact, look at all the trees. When they shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So the point is, when trees bud, you know that summer is coming soon. Likewise, when you Jews see all these things happening, you know that my coming is near. Does that make sense? Is everybody still with me? Okay. Now, many interpret this word generation, as I said a moment ago, as to just a length of time, and that is true. It can be a length of time. And obviously, one generation will see all of these events happen, because it's going to happen in the course of 7 years. All of this is going to come to a consummation, a culmination. However, there's also another promise to Israel that I believe that this is referencing. The word generation comes from the Greek word genos, and it doesn't just mean a period, but it also means persons. It can be a people group. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by genos, by nation. That's the same word translated generation in Matthew 24. Acts 4, verse 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. That's that word genos. Same word that's translated generation. Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. That word genos. Same words translated generation. Go ahead and click on down. I think I've made my point. But see, that word genos also means a people group. Yes, one generation will see all this come to pass, as when it begins, it will happen rapidly over 7 years. But I believe the deeper message is this, and this is a tender reminder to the Jewish people. Although it's going to get very, very, very tough, do not give up. Do not lose hope. God will not allow Israel to be wiped out. This generation, the Jews, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Jeremiah 30, one verse of scripture here. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, those Gentile nations are going to be judged that came together against me. But I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct you as you deserve. I will not leave you unpunished. However, I will not destroy you. Every promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, the nation of Israel, every promise in the Old Testament will be kept. And by the way, the Bible goes into great detail to emphasize it's not because the Jews deserve it. They don't. By the way, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I think about this all the time. I want you to know, you battle cancer for a couple of years and then you deal with all this stuff. There are some times where I sit there and go, God, this is not fair. But you know what? I don't deserve what I've got. If you think about it, I deserve hell. Anything I get's bonus. And by the way, I know it sounds bad. You don't like to hear it. You do too. I mean, none of us deserve anything. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve eternal life. Thank God for his grace. Israel doesn't deserve for God to keep all these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I admit that. We all recognize that. However, God's reputation is on the line. His name's at stake. He made the promise. If he doesn't keep his promise, it reflects upon him. And he will, in fact, keep his promise. Here's where I see everything wrapping up right here. The presentation of the king, Zechariah 9:9, but he was rejected, just as Daniel 9, Isaiah 53, and Psalm 22 talked about. He was crucified, as Psalm 22 talks about. He was buried and rose again, just as Jonah was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He ascended to heaven. He had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Ecclesia. We are in what we call the church age. I believe this period is defined in detail in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Again, seven is God's number of completion. 7 days in a week, 7 notes in a scale, 7 colors in a rainbow, 7 churches making up this age of the ecclesia that was hidden in the Old Testament. By the way, those 7 particular churches in that particular order fits perfectly with what I allege here. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. That is the church. The times of the Gentiles is different. That's when there's no king in Israel. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The next king that takes the throne on the throne of his father David is going to be King Jesus. By the way, if you look in the Matthew account, the lineage of Jesus through his stepfather Joseph, he was heir to the throne. And if you look in Mary's account as his mother, he was both of the house of David and of the lineage of David. Again, fulfilling all prophecies. I believe we're right down here. I believe we are really close to the trumpet sounding, the last trump that Paul talks about in the church in Thessalonica and also to the church in Corinth. When we, which are alive and remain, shall not precede those which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those that sleep with Jesus, God will bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which alive and remain, shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words of encouragement. You say, Pastor, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Yes, it does. If you spoke Latin, that word caught up is the Latin rapturo. That's where the term comes from. In the Greek, it's harpazo. It means to be caught up, to be caught away. By the way, this is not Jesus coming and standing on the Mount of Olives and every eye seeing him and the nations of the world mourning because of it. This is as a thief in the night, where we, which are believers in Christ, shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. By the way, well, we don't have time to go into that. You see a perfect picture of the Jewish wedding here as well. We'll probably talk about that at some other point in the future. So church is gone. 7 years. Basically outlined from a signing of a peace treaty in Israel to the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. Looks like Jerusalem is done. King Jesus comes. We're going to be riding with him just as spectators because he won't need our help. We as the bride of Christ will rule and reign with King Jesus for the age of the Messiah. By the way, the Jews are literally looking for a 7 year, the seventh millennium, the 7,000 years. They look at that as the age of the Messiah. I agree with them. We just call it the millennial reign of Christ. It'll be 1,000 years. Amazingly, there will be people on earth that live through this tribulation. We will be in glorified bodies. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. All I hope is that I can still eat ribs and still play golf. That's all I'm asking. So other than that, it's all gravy. And then at the end, believe it or not, Satan, who will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, will be released for a brief period of time. And even though King Jesus will actually rule and reign for 1,000 years of righteous government, there will be, and everybody that enters into this will be a believer. However, there are men and women in natural bodies, and there will be long life, just as pre-flood days, and they will have children. And amazingly, after 1,000 years of righteousness, just to show you how deceitful and sinful man is, at the end, Satan is released for a brief period, and there will be a tremendous falling away. Amazingly, there will be one last rebellion that is quickly put down. There will be a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and eternity. You know what? You know what? How I describe paradise is Oklahoma State beating OU every year. Every year, forever and ever and ever. By the way, it'll take about 1,000 years to get the score about balanced to where it's about even if you look at the overall records. So here's the thing, folks. The next thing I see is the rapture of the church. I mean, there's lots of reasons. I can give you, I'm not going into them now. That's not the point of today's message. But one is when you look at the feasts of Israel. As I said earlier, Christ's first coming was fulfilled on the day of the type. The antitype fulfilled the type on the day. 14th of Nisan is when the sacrificial lamb was slain. That is when Jesus was crucified. The church was birthed on that summer feast of Shavuot. On the day. I don't believe it was a coincidence. I believe it was planned. I think it's God's calendar. He's keeping his appointments. The next thing on the calendar is what we call Rosh Hashanah, the civil new year. The Jews, actually in Scripture, it's called Yom Teruah. They have 40 days where they blow the shofar leading up to that week. And on Yom Teruah, they blow the shofar. That's called the last trump. It's also called the awakening blast. No man knows the day or hour, because that first day of the year is actually a long day. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It's actually a 48-hour period. Because as the Jews have been dispersed away from Jerusalem, they don't know specifically the exact first day of the month, as they aren't in Jerusalem, and time revolves around when they see the new moon from the temple complex. So that first day is actually a long day. Then on the 10th of Nisan, or excuse me, the 10th of October, or what we call October, is the Day of Atonement. That was when the high priest would go in and offer on behalf of the sins of Israel. In between there, they still have that day. It's called, I'll think of it in a minute. There are 7 days in between there. From the long day to the 10th, you've got 7 days. The Jews call that the days of awe. As I look at that, boy, I see what I see eschatologically perfect. I see the awakening blast being the last trump of the rapture. I see seven, not days, but 7 years, as there are many times as the Jews went through the land for 40 days and God pronounced 40 years of judgment on them. That same multiplication is used on many occasions. I believe that the 7 days are a reflection of the 7 years of this day, of the days of awe. And at the end, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that's the word I'm looking for, is likened unto Armageddon. And then all that's left after that is what the Jews call the Feast of Tabernacles. The season, they call it the season of our joy. That would be likened to the millennial reign of Christ. I believe the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. Wouldn't surprise me if it actually happened on Rosh Hashanah. But anyway, it doesn't have to, but it wouldn't surprise me. Next thing I see happening is the rapture. But as my friend David Barton said, whether by rupture or by rapture, one of these days we're going to meet Jesus. And the question is, are you ready?
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word as we have wrapped up this brief 4-part study on the Olivet Discourse. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.